This morning, the text is from Luke chapter 2, verse 21 to 32. It's the story of Simeon in the temple. It's on page 1180 of your pew Bible, if you're using your pew Bible. Certainly, thank you for bringing the scripture.
Good morning. Okay, Luke 2, 21 through 32. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses was completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, and he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.
Thank you. Let's pray. Our Father, as always, we're grateful to you for your word. We ask you, Lord, to bless your word now. Help us to understand, to apply, and Lord, to walk with you as we ought to do, as your will is. Father, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we shall behold him face to face. We have our hope, which, as I just said, is a sure hope. It's a steadfast hope that someday, apparently not too distant in the future, someday the Lord's Christ, right, his anointed one, will appear and he'll complete the salvation of God's people, right? Our eyes desire with longing to see that, right? To see God's, that's what it says here, his consolation, right? Speak comfortingly to my people and announce to them that their hard struggle is finally and truly over and finished, right? We know that there is a conclusion. And we know that God has not forgotten to do any of the things that he promised he would do, right? His chosen one, the one who is called Son of God, the Lord's Christ, he's going to appear to the world. So I think that we can appreciate this man, Simeon, and the joy of the Holy Spirit that overwhelmed him when he laid eyes on this special baby being presented in the temple. I mean, all of these years of waiting and expecting, like Daniel in the Old Testament. Okay, Daniel, it says that he understood from the scriptures that the time was getting near, right? That the time was approaching for God to perform the thing that he had promised, right? For Daniel, it was 70 years. Remember, 70 years to be completed in Babylon, right? Daniel's reading Jeremiah, and I see by paying attention that the time is right on top of us now when the Lord is going to act. He's going to intervene and he's going to deliver us from captivity, right? Just so for Simeon, there's this tension of anticipation he's been living with for years, right? For quite some time. So this is one of the reasons why I, you know, always persistently advise you to read your scriptures carefully and ask questions and come to Bible study and come to morning and evening worship, and because it's by that close investigation and examination that we come to a knowledge of what to expect from the Lord, right, as to events in the world, right, as to the things of redemption. Do you remember when we studied Amos, that Amos said, "Surely the Lord does nothing unless he first reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets," right? Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. So what God is going to do is already contained in here somewhere, isn't it? Okay, Daniel is reading the Bible, right? He's comprehending the Bible. He's looking at Jeremiah, right? You read, you trust that God is going to do what he says he's going to do, right? Simeon obviously has been through the scriptures many times. He knows the messianic passages. He's read them again and again, right? God doesn't give us specific dates and times and hours, but certainly signs of the times, right? He advises us to be alert to the sort of spiritual state of the time, certain notable figures who are walking the earth, certain happenings in history that are going to prompt some kind of reaction from God, some kind of intervention from God. What I'm saying is God does not hide. His mind is not, it's not impossible to discover what's in God's mind, right? He does hide himself from the arrogant, from the evildoer, from the proud and the self-confident, but he says, you can find me, right? You will find me if you seek for me, if you search for me with your heart, right? I've foretold from ancient times what will be, right? I say the end from the beginning. I've said what I'm going to do, and it's there, so... How does Simeon even know? Like why is he expecting the consolation of Israel? Well, it's because it's in the scriptures, right? He's a student of the scriptures. Those of you here who are good students of the scriptures, you also know you know what it's like to be able to perceive the subtle movements of God in history, and we can see how things are, it seems, approaching a conclusion in the not too distant future. Okay, Simeon is filled with the Holy Spirit, the text says, and that's for the very same reason. Right, the two things go hand in hand, and they both come from being a student of the Scriptures. He's sensitive to the acts of God, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, that comes from reading the book, because the divine author of the book is the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's what the Bible says about itself, that holy men of old wrote as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. Okay, the breath of God is in these words. And as you study and as you familiarize yourself and as you investigate and examine, you become more attuned to the mind of God and to his leading, okay, as you spend time with him. And also, you become, well, in my opinion, what every person ought to become, what it says about Simeon, just and devout. He's just and devout, and that is in verse 25. Just has to do with our dealings with other people. Devout, obviously, has to do with our dealings with the Lord. So we see that all around, in both directions, things are in proper order in Simeon's heart, okay? He's just. He recognizes wrongdoing when he sees it. He refuses to treat anybody unfairly. He refuses to take advantage of any person. He can rightly divide between good and evil. He's generous. He's kind, right? As for God, he submits to God. He obeys God's law. He prays without ceasing. He waits on the Lord patiently without complaining. He reveres the holy name. Okay, he's thankful. He's content in his heart. Right, The two greatest commandments are the guiding lights of Simeon's life. Okay, again here, he provides an excellent model for us. Are we describable by these two choice words, just and devout? Or you could maybe say upright and reverent. Okay, there's a reason that just and devout Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel, it's because the world around Israel is not very just and devout, is it? Okay, it's very unjust. It's very irreverent, right? The world is a mean and ungodly place. But you can't just blame it on the world or blame it on the system or whatever, because the world or the system or what have you is made up of individuals, right? The world would not be a mean and ungodly place if it weren't for the mean and ungodly people that make up the world or make up the system. It's because the individuals fail to be just and devout. That's why there's cruelty. That's why there's heartache. That's why we find a man like Simeon waiting for consolation, right? If everything in the world was wonderful, who would need comfort, right? Who would need consolation? Who would need rescuing, right? If everybody was just and devout, consolation wouldn't be necessary. You hear a lot of talk in the world lately about justice, okay? To me, it's very telling that you don't hear a lot about devoutness. But don't you think that both things are necessary? Right? Everyone expects that a person will treat his fellow man with justice, but why don't they say anything about man's right relationship to God? Like, that's totally missing from the public conversation. Plenty about justice, nothing about devoutness. In fact, devoutness is despised. However, God is the origin and the source of justness, isn't he? Right? Apart from God, there is no foundation for actual justice unless it originates in his own righteousness, right? Otherwise, what standard do people use to determine what's just, right? And why should your standard about what's just be the standard? Right? Why is your definition of justice better than anybody else's, right? This is why we get to war. It's why we get to tyranny, because people choose sides, right? There are different standards of justice with different people, and so people have to take sides, and they choose what they prefer. And what else can you do but fight it out with the other factions so that you can decide who gets to say what's right and what's wrong? I mean, what is right? And what is wrong? Well, I guess whoever destroys their enemies, they're the ones who get to say, right? So this is what our country is approaching, actually, right now, with multiple opinions about what's right and what's wrong. Who gets to say, all right? It's everybody's talking about justice, but nobody is talking about, well, what does God say is just? And so the only way to settle the matter of what's just is with our fists and with weapons, right? This is inevitably what the ungodly resort to, because the only way to settle things is when there's no God is to come down to violence, right? Supposedly this is for the good of society, but really who decides what's good for society, right? So just and devout, the two have to go together, okay? You can't have justice without devoutness. You can't have the one without the other. Unless a man knows God, who is absolutely righteous, but also has mercy, okay, who himself is goodness, who himself is light, and the Bible says there's no darkness in him at all, okay, then your concept or mine of what is just and what is right and what is good has got to be twisted, or at least they're going to be different, okay? What's good then just becomes a matter of your personal preference, doesn't it? Wait, what's good? What's wrong? What's right? Well, it's just what I decide, okay? And so then fighting for what's right or fighting for what's good, it's just fighting, isn't it? Okay, I'm just fighting for my personal preferences, right? Well, then it's just fighting, okay? Just and devout. The just and devout people who are like Simeon, they find themselves having to wait. Okay, he's waiting for the consolation. Right, it's a world of fighting. Right, each party is fighting for what's good for them. Okay, the whole world is fighting. Such a world weighs down the heart of those who are living and walking with according to the righteous one's standards of good. Okay, but the Lord is the one who says, wait on me. Okay, the Lord himself is the one who tells his people, don't avenge yourselves. Entrust your cause to me. Leave room for my intervention. Right? Leave it up to me as to matters of whether judgment or mercy is the correct way to go for the evildoers right now. Like, when is justice the correct way to go? And when is mercy the right way to go? Okay, I am the Lord. Okay, on the one hand, he says about himself, I don't leave the guilty unpunished. But on the other hand, he says, I delight to show mercy, right? Showing mercy to thousands. He's both things. He says, I will render to each person according to his works. But because I am slow to wrath, I prefer, right? Because I prefer that people turn from their wickedness, right? I delight in showing mercy. Okay, so a just and devout man like Simeon, although he longs, like we do, for there to be a just and devout world, he is made to wait. Okay, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. It is going to come. All right, and the Bible says the Lord is not slack about his promises. He will keep his word. Right, he didn't forget to do it. He didn't change his mind about doing it. Thessalonians says that he who promised is faithful, he also will do it. Okay, so as the psalm says, you don't have to fret because of evildoers. Okay? Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity, for soon they will be cut down like the grass is cut down, and they will wither away like the green herb. As for you, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. Okay? He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your vindication as the noon sun. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Don't fret yourself when evil men succeed in their ways and when they get away with their schemes. Okay, but nevertheless, there is that tension of anticipation. Okay? Any of us who are determined to live according to God's will, we're going to feel that same tension of anticipation. Right? Peter says, you know, you live in an ungodly world, right? What kind of people ought you to be as you wait, right? As you look for the day of God? Well, we're supposed to be people like Simeon, just and devout. And Peter uses a couple of different words. He says, in holy conduct and godliness. Right? In holy conduct, of course, towards men, and with respect to God, blamelessness, godliness. Okay? Well, the delightful thing about this passage of Luke is that we get to see a kind of a payoff for Simeon. Okay, I mean, this isn't Simeon's like final reward, right? It's not his great reward, but he receives a very wonderful blessing from God. He gets a real satisfaction here because he's lived this life of patient waiting and trust, and the Lord, you know, blesses him with this wonderful thing. The Spirit has told him he's going to personally be able to lay eyes on God's anointed one before he dies. Okay, so there's another psalm that says, I think it's 91, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I'll deliver and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and I will show him my salvation. Okay, I will show him my salvation. And this is very well what Simeon could say. Lord, you have shown me your salvation. Okay, and so this is verse 30. If you have your Bible open still, my eyes have seen your salvation. And that for him is enough. Okay, you can see Simeon. I love the scene. I wish I could have seen it myself, but you kind of see Simeon coming up to Joseph and Mary and saying, can I hold the baby? And, you know, okay, here you go. And it says, you know, he took the child up in his arms and he blessed God. Okay, this is the one. This is he for whom we have waited. This is God's man in God's time. One of the Proverbs says, a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Okay, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Wonderful proverb. Okay, Simeon is not going to live long enough to see the whole story as we know it. This is just a baby, But as sure as night turns to day, babies grow up into men. Okay, and what will this man be? Well, we didn't read this part, but it says that he will be destined for the falling and rising again of many in Israel. Okay, he's going to bring to light the secrets of men's hearts. This is God's right-hand man sent to carry out God's perfect will. Like the Christmas thing in Isaiah says, to establish the kingdom of God and to uphold it in righteousness and justice from that time forth, even forever. This is exactly what the heart of the just and the devout man longs for. Right? A just man is waiting for a just kingdom. Takes the child in his arms, blesses the name of the Lord. That's to say, he praises God for his faithfulness in keeping his promise. A couple of weeks ago, we had Zacharias. Maybe these two men knew each other. I don't know. A couple of weeks ago, Zacharias said this: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." Both of these men know the word of God. Both of them are aware he has a plan and that he is not leaving his plan. He's not leaving the problem of evil unanswered, right? God is addressing this problem. This is why both of these men are so happy. They know that God's goodness is going to prevail. Simeon's song, though, on the one hand, I think, you know, maybe it does the other one better. Or at least it has one element in it that Zacharias did not mention, and that's this: light for the Gentiles. Okay, as Gentiles, this is very appropriate for us, right? Glory for your people Israel, and light for the Gentiles. Okay, Zacharias rejoiced in God's faithfulness to his covenant, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God is a covenant-keeping God, and Israel is God's covenant people. But thanks be to God, this is what we've been studying in Ephesians, we Gentiles have also become partakers in the blessings that God has prepared, right? He doesn't just love the one people. He loved the world, right? He's revealed himself to the world, right? Israel is that chosen vehicle. Israel, of course, is dear to his heart, but God's light shines in the whole world today, right? Here it shines right here in New Jersey on the other side of the world, right? Simeon saw something of that, and he's very optimistic. Like I said, you know, he didn't have Ephesians. Ephesians not written yet. The gospel is still at this point a mystery. That's that word from Ephesians, right? Still partly hidden, not yet fully made known, right? There's no apostles yet. But he didn't know the details, but he knows something of what's coming because, like I said, he's a student of the scriptures, and that is that the blessing of God, what we read in Isaiah today, the whole world, shore to shore, pole to pole. And for him, that was enough. Okay? The day of God's splendor is coming, and Simeon is content to know that that is true, right? He is content to go to his rest, knowing that God soon will deliver his people, right? He's content with that, right? The promise is at hand, and it's impersonated in this little 40-day-old baby boy, okay? I have waited for your salvation, O Lord, and today my eyes have seen your salvation. Now let your servant depart in peace. What many previous righteous men, prophets, and kings never got to see, you have allowed me to see. It's enough. Think about the 12 disciples. Jesus said to them, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear," because many righteous men and kings and prophets desired to see the things that you see and did not get to see them, and to hear the things you hear, and they did not hear them. Okay? They saw the miracles. They heard him speak, right? They, any of Christ's followers from the pages of Scripture could have left this life well satisfied in faith, right? God's program is moving. Like the thief on the cross, right? He didn't know the rest of the story that was going to follow after that day, but for him it was enough. Okay, today you'll be with me in paradise. He, even though his death was a violent death, he departed in peace. His soul was at peace for the first time in his life. For ourselves, Now that so much of history is in the books, right? I think how much more we can have peace since we know so much more of the story, right? Not just a little baby and knowing that he's the one. Like, we know the whole story. We know just about the whole thing. There's like one chapter of the story left to be fulfilled, and we have a pretty good outline of how that turns out too. Okay, we have enough. We have enough experience of Christ. We've seen enough of the plan of redemption make its progress to this point. We can depart in peace, right? Jesus has come. He revealed the Father. He made propitiation for our sins. He emerged from the grave. He ascended on high. He gave gifts to men, all things that we've studied, right? He gave us the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that guarantee of what's to come. It's a guarantee, okay? He's preached peace to Israel, yes, those who are nearest, preach peace to far off, to us who are Gentiles far away. We're part of a Christian family that literally extends around the globe. Okay, I want to know, what more do you think a servant of God can ask for to say we can depart in peace? So Aunt Faye said something to me this week, of course, because we were talking about my father's passing and how there's, you know, some loose ends that didn't get tied up in his lifetime. And she said to me, there's always something left unfinished. You know, when somebody dies, there's always things that were left undone. Okay, yes, you can't do everything that you wanted to do or wished you could have done, but you can go in peace, right? Lord, let your servant depart in peace. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that yourself? Lord, dismiss your servant in peace. I can go. Right? You've shown me your salvation, which you've prepared for all the people. You've shown it to me. Light to the nations, glory to your people, Israel. That's enough. It's more than, and much more than enough, frankly. And in the meantime, when your turn comes to depart, let's be those servants, right? He says, let your servant, dismiss your servant in peace, okay? Until the day that you dismiss me, I am your servant. I'm going to be just and devout. I'm going to serve you faithfully until you say, all right, you can go, you're dismissed, okay? We're in his service. We owe it to him to continue faithful until our days are complete. But don't you want to be able to say that to the Lord if you knew today was your last day? Lord, I can go in peace. We're still waiting for the consolation, right? But in the meantime, we're abiding in Christ, walking in the Holy Spirit, students of the Scriptures, just and devout. Because the Psalm says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow. Love that. I shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God says, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and I will show him my salvation. Amen. Thanks be to God for his promises. I just hope that each of you will be able to say, Lord, you can let me go. Bring me to yourself. It's even better now, right? It's not just let me depart. Bring me to yourself. Bring me into your own presence, because I have seen your salvation. All right, blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word. Thank you again for the promise of the consolation. And you have brought your plan, Lord, so far since those days. Indeed, we know that Savior. We know him personally. We have him with us. Through him, we come to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're our comforter. You're our caregiver. You're our provider. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you walk with us, that you teach us and guide us, and that you reveal to us the things of God. So that, Lord, in this life, as we have our struggles and our difficulties and our griefs and sorrows, that we know, Lord, that you see us, you love us, your promises are steadfast and sure. We're looking forward to the day when we will behold the Lord Jesus Christ face to face in all of his glory, not a little baby, but a Savior, a mighty King, a glorious God. Amen, amen, and amen.